Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Tony. Yeah, naughty step. It's lovely to come and to worship and be excited about coming into God's house and hearing more of what he's got to say to us as we work through the prayer that Jesus taught us. And as we've been thinking about it, each line by line, its structure, we've been thinking about how it gave the disciples and therefore us a framework for prayer, as I've said over the time, the ingredients for prayer, not that we would just repeat it verbatim, but that each line, each word even, that we would just pause and think. And as I've said, the more that we pause and think, the harder it is to get through. And sometimes we're so busy pausing that we actually do naturally forget what comes next, because we're still stuck, and then we have to go all the way back to the beginning and start all over again. But as Jesus directs us as to what to pray for, it means that it's good to come together and to unpack what they mean and to focus our attention when we pray. And for those of you who haven't forgotten where we're up to, you'll be able to catch me out when you do. We are at, as it says in this Bible, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And he goes on afterwards, the last two verses of chapter of that part of chapter 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so as we think of those words, his example of prayer helps us to set the priorities by which we live in line with the kingdom of God, because we're called to live as kingdom people and not worldly people, so that the world would be able to see a difference in each of our lives. And we also see the Father heart of God as he wants to forgive each one of us for those sins. And one of the readings that we had for our Bible study on Friday was from the Psalm, a Psalm of David, Psalm 32. I'll just read some of those words again. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. That's it, preach over. David said it all. So wonderful, isn't it, to think that we're blessed when our sins are forgiven, when we confess to the Lord. So let's sing our first hymn of praise. Alleluia, alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. Number 30.
Thank you.
just before we come to our time of prayer, you know, sometimes either on a Sunday morning or at prayers on Monday, we often pray for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. And so I've ordered a few copies of the World Watch List that I often refer to from Open Doors, that gives the list of the top 50 countries that are being persecuted for their Christian faith and the people within it. So I've got a few. If you want to take one after the service, please do. And if we need to order some more, fantastic, that's brilliant. Let's come together in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, it's wonderful to come this morning and to praise our living God. That's what sets us apart from all other faiths within our world. We thank you that we can come and that we can joyfully sing, that we have the freedom to joyfully sing to our Saviour. Lord, may we never take that privilege for granted. We thank you that through Jesus we have the good news, and that is what causes our hearts to sing. We thank you that you are Lord of all things. We thank you that we can see your lordship on all the earth through the beauty of your creation. That we see it, Lord, in the words that we use from your holy word. But most of all, Lord, that we see your love and your forgiveness and your grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise you for. We thank you as we think about the prayer that Jesus taught us this morning, Lord, that we need to come to you because, Lord, you promise us forgiveness when we come with a heart of repentance. We thank you for being so ready to forgive us whenever we turn to you. Lord, help us to honestly acknowledge your power and our own need. We praise you for the joy of knowing that no matter who we are or what we have done or even failed to do, that we can experience the joy of forgiveness and the opportunity to begin again. Father, we thank you for the fellowship of your church, the community of those who have confessed their sin and are receiving the promise of life made whole, the freedom that Jesus promised each one of us. We thank you for every person who shares your love with us, and for every person who demonstrates the reality of the love of Jesus in all they say and do. Lord, we bring our thanks in the name of Christ, the true source of our thankfulness. But Heavenly Father, we know that we do come to you just as we are. But praise God, we also know that we cannot go away just as we came. Again and again, we have known failure in our lives, in the choices that we make, in our attitudes to one another and to those, Lord, that you would place in our paths, in our relationships and in the way that we treat each other, that we have known failure. Lord, we've tried to be honest and open as we've confessed all of these defeats to you. And in your extravagant love, you have forgiven us. Yet we know, Lord, that simply to be forgiven isn't enough. For unless we are changed and made new, we shall do all those same things again. So, Lord, we acknowledge our total dependence on you. We pray that you would make us into the people that you meant us to be from the very beginning, that we might even now find the purpose for which you gave us life. Lord, as we think about our part in your world, as we look upon our world, Lord, we know that you walked upon it and you know how human hearts work. And yet, Lord, we see so much fear and anger and deceit and lies. We see so much hurt and strain in so many areas of the world. And yet we know, Lord, that's not how you intended it to be. But Lord, we will continue to pray for all those places that you place on our hearts. May we, as the disciples did, Lord, turn their despair to prayer. When we see things, Lord, that perhaps upset us, how much more do they upset you? We do pray for our sisters and brothers in Christ around the world, Lord, who are persecuted for their faith, and yet they stand strong. They actually grow in the persecution, Lord, because they have no other way. Lord, help us to know that you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Lord, help us to put those promises into our daily living. Help us to come to you in all things. Help us to praise and thank you through the power of your Holy Spirit as we are slowly being transformed into the people that you want us to be. We thank you that we can sing your praises. And Lord, may our hearts continue to sing them as we leave this place later. Lord, bless each one of us as we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we'll continue this time of praise as we sing number 633. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. This morning we're going to pick up on one of the readings again that we had. We were advised to read through for our Bible study. We're going to look into Ephesians. So if you want to turn to page 1175, which is Ephesians chapter 4. And we have been through Ephesians. I know you have as well as a church. And certainly the first half focuses mostly on teaching, setting up the ideas related to our Christian faith. And so the last half of Ephesians chapter 4 on page 1175 puts those theories into practice, because so many people have the head knowledge, but actually it's heart knowledge that we need to have. Paul begins by emphasizing, as he does, the ultimate unity of all Christians, regardless of individual spiritual gifts. Paul also begins to explain how knowledge of the truth should translate into action. There's no good anyone teaching us about love if we don't go out and love. And it's the same with forgiveness. The second part of his message in chapter 4 develops the concept of the new life that believers are to have in Jesus. And so Paul begins to assign specific actions and attitudes to the new self all believers need to take on. And so I'll ask Pauline if she'll come and give us our reading.
I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. And the title is Instructions for Christian Living. So I tell you this, and insist it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former ways of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of God.
Mm-hmm. So as Paul focuses on the new life that believers have in Christ, we read, don't we? We just heard that believers are no longer to live sinfully. When he says, as the Gentiles do in verse 17, he's using that term to refer to those who don't have that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because non-believers lack understanding, are separated from God by their hardness of heart. They are hardened to sin. We talked very much about what our plumb line is when it comes to knowing how to live. And if we do it based on the world's line, then we're stuffed. But if we do it based on the way that Jesus lived his life, then we come and know more about Jesus himself and the forgiveness that can be found through God. Believers must not be known for their old way of life. Instead, they get rid of the old self and set their minds on the spiritual things, the way of godly living, as Paul starts to list. And there, as I said, there are other lists in other parts of God's word. As part of that new self, each believer is called to speak truth to their neighbour, because we are all family. I keep saying, get used to it, look around you. We're all family. We're not to sin when angry, which is possibly most of us would say, perhaps when we do most of our sin. Not giving the devil an opportunity or an advantage in our lives. To work honestly, to speak encouragement, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Believers are called to put away sinful practices and attitudes, being kind to one another and forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. And so we're going to think a little bit more of that. But first of all, as we've been thinking about the words that Jesus himself has been sharing, it is only the blood of Christ that can erase the stain of guilt upon the human heart. And so we'll remind ourselves as we sing number 181, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, as we open our hearts to your words, as we want to receive all that you have for us, as we want to understand more about your love and your grace and your forgiveness, so that as we believe, that others would know and believe in our living Lord. Bless us now, I pray. Amen. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As I was pondering those words, I like to ponder. Gives me an excuse to stare out the window most of the time. But I was thinking to myself, here comes my confession for this morning. You know, when do I sin the most? And I thought, well, I'm not great when I'm in the car. I've often confessed my road rage at various activities. It's all those years of driving around the country at breakneck speed to be there for meetings. And so sometimes, yes, if someone pauses at a roundabout when there's nothing coming, I get cross. That's not the worst. That's the only one I feel able to confess to you this morning. But it's no wonder, is it, you know, as we go through God's word that so many of the letter writers particularly have so much to say about certainly the things that come from our mouths. And it made me think of the acronym that I think I've definitely spoken about before. I know I used with the girls at Girls Brigade, and we've thought about it at men's breakfast in the past. Does everyone remember the THINK acronym? As you take the first letter, THINK. All right, you're looking at me going, no. Well, thanks for listening, guys. See, this is why I keep repeating everything, because you just go, blah, blah. So think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Okay? Did you all get that? So, is it T? Is it H? Anyone this side awake? Is it I? Well done, Joe. Is it N? Is it K? Okay, we're going to have this test regularly now. What does it mean to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? That's how I learnt it at school. I'm going to alternate because in other translations, as I read earlier, it's forgive us our debts. And others say forgive us our sins. So you can put in whichever word you know the best. But the word trespass means a violation of moral standards. It's a big one, isn't it? Or a deviation from living according to what has been revealed as the right way to live. I like that one. And when we think of trespasses, as we were sharing at our study, the modern translation takes our minds to entering someone's land or property without permission, doesn't it? Yeah, we had a lot of confession on Friday particularly. Never met such a naughty bunch of people. Hey, Tony. But if you go back to the archaic language that, you know, was used, it actually means to commit offence against a person or a set of rules, but it also, similar words, mean wrong, to do wrong to cause harm to offend, and or it is a sin or offence. So that's why when Jesus gives the prayer to his disciples, that's the words that he's implying. But we actually only see the word trespass in the Lord's Prayer in the Bible that was written by William Tyndale back in 1526. So that's why when we look at our Bibles, depending on which versions you use, some will have debtors, some will have sin, some will have trespasses. But Jesus had in mind intentional violations of God's will. The most important word, though, in this petition, when we probably think about it, is always translated the same way, forgive. In this petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching us to ask for forgiveness, something that we all need to do because we do all sin. Right after we pray that our Heavenly Father would give us our daily bread, we ask God to forgive us our sins. And in case you're in any doubt that you are not a sinner, Paul says in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But we often just leave it there. If you go into verse 24, it says, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And as I was saying to the group, justified is one of those words that we don't use very often in our modern language. But if you break it down, it's just as if I had never sinned, is the way I always remember it. Just as if I'd never sinned. And that's what Jesus does by the blood on the cross for each one of us. We are declared innocent when we believe in him and him alone for our salvation. But practically, we do have to come every day because sin is still in this world until Jesus comes again. And that's why we need to continue to ask God to forgive us our sins, and why we still need to forgive the sins of others. Pain is something every human being experiences on earth. Our own sin nature and the fallen nature of our world leaves us in a world hurt and separated from God. Do you often think, why do I feel this way? And it's because of the fact we live in a fallen world and we are part of it. Left to our own devices, there's no possible way that we can crawl out from under our sin and the pain of those who have sinned against us. We need forgiveness to bridge the gap between God and humankind. And we thought about the fact that that bridge is not only Jesus. If you're a picture person, you can see it, can't you? Us, God, Jesus, the bridge. But also we thought about it as the love and grace that flows backwards and forwards over that bridge. Because God's love and grace flows to us, and ours needs to flow back, not only to him, but also to those around us. John addresses the same in his letter. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then he carries on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We should acknowledge our sins and our offences against God and confess them to the only one who can forgive. Forgiveness is one of our deepest needs. It was interesting yesterday at men's breakfast that as we were watching the video, one of the questions, they'd done a survey amongst themselves, and the most important, they asked, what were the most important phrases that you need to hear? Anyone have any thoughts? Not the men, because you know the answer. The first one was, I love you. Second one was, I forgive you. Interesting, isn't it? You know, you might have other ideas, but yeah, I love you. And then the second one was, I forgive you. And the third and all the rest, you had to be there. It's at the heart of God's word. It's at the heart of his scriptures and of the gospel. Jesus came to offer us forgiveness and to reconcile us to God. And he encourages us to use the prayer to ask for forgiveness every time we pray. There are so many things written, not just in God's word, but lots of books and things about forgiveness. And so as I've pondered, based on my own thoughts leading up to our study and also sharing with yourselves, that we do need to recognize our need for forgiveness. It's one of the most important things that we do recognize it, because it's very difficult to give it to someone who doesn't want it. A person has to want to be forgiven in order to receive forgiveness. And so we have to want forgiveness from God in order to receive it too. There are lots of examples throughout God's word, and we heard earlier in Ephesians 4, and particularly verse 29. which tells us, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, second word letter of think, for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Both Paul and James have a lot to say on the subject. We are to guard our tongue and not allow any corrupt communication to fall from our lips. The words we speak should flow from our heart. And people often say, don't they, that what comes out of our mouths is a true indication of what's going on in our hearts. And if our hearts are centered on Christ, then surely our words should look and sound the same. They should minister timely words of grace and encouragement to one another. This call to put off the unwholesome words and engage in gracious speaking means excluding all types of improper language, silly speech, coarse words, jesting, but also engaging in spreading rumours and gossip. I don't think there's many of us here can say we've not engaged in some sort of gossip over our time. But also circulating lies and boastful comments, and also various other things. As often I do, I look back to see what was originally in the original Greek language, and the word that they is used here is also used by Jesus in some of his speaking to these disciples. It also implies to bad, something that is rotten. Jesus uses it in the context of fruit. Or bad, as in putrefied, like fish. So that gives us something to think about, doesn't it? In fact, as I was, you know what I'm like for going off, I like to digress. I wondered if that's where we get the phrase from, that someone sounds like an old fishwife. Don't know, perhaps I'll need to go and do some more homework when I've finished. But unwholesome, worthless words are to be replaced by good and gracious speech for a reason. So that others are edified and encouraged by what we say. To give grace in speaking means to benefit others rather than corrupt them through what is said. And when we're thinking about forgiveness, as we think through the Bible and the stories that we know and remember, we only really have to think about the parable of the prodigal son. I mean, surely he's one that really needed forgiveness. But he didn't know it, did he? He was squandering his father's money in a faraway country. He didn't care about forgiveness. He was having a wonderful time until he got so desperate that we read, he came to himself. It's a lovely way that Jesus puts that, isn't it? He came to himself. And when he did, he realized his need to be forgiven and to be reconciled to his father. Well, at least he recognized that he needed to go home if he wanted to be fed. And so he returned home, and we read, don't we, that his father rushed to greet him and embraced him and forgave him and threw him a party. That's the forgiveness that God longs to give to each one of us. His arms are stretched open in the love that Jesus showed us on the cross, and he wants us to come to him, to come to ourselves. As Jesus said, how do we recognize the need for forgiveness? And the one way that we do is through this wonderful prayer that Jesus has given us. Because every time we pray it, we are reminding ourselves of our sin and our need for forgiveness. And we're also reminding ourselves of God's endless willingness to forgive us our sins. It's not a once and for all. It is when we are saved by Christ, but we daily need to come and be reminded, because that's how we're reconciled in our relationship. We know when there's something blocking or obstructing our relationship with God, because we don't feel settled in ourselves. As Jesus teaches us to pray, he's displaying a prayer for the restoration of our personal communion with God that may have been hindered by sin. And so forgiveness follows remorse. Our honest repentance flows out of our humility. And forgiveness is found at the heart of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. But then perhaps we come to the harder bit. What about the next part? As we forgive those who trespass against us. It's easy to understand what Jesus is saying, but it's probably the hardest part to actually pray, because it calls on us to do something, and to do something that's perhaps not easy. We are agreeing to forgive those who sin against us. And Jesus teaches us to pray in such a way that whenever we ask God to forgive us, we challenge ourselves to do the same for others. And I think, and I'm sure most of you would agree, that's probably one of the most difficult things that we can ever do. But we read God's word. He definitely teaches it, and I would suggest even commands us to forgive one another. In Matthew's gospel, as I read at the start, he concludes that even after he's passed on the words of the prayer with those two further verses, so he re-emphasizes it. And I always say, if Jesus says it's twice, and it's worth listening to, he really means it. We haven't got any room to wriggle when Jesus repeats things. It means he wants us to know, and he knows how hard it is because he lived our human lives. Jesus expects us to forgive others. And if we refuse, how can we rightfully come and ask God to forgive us? As we read at those last part of Ephesians 4:32, as we receive forgiveness by the grace of Jesus, we become so moved with gratitude toward God that we are eager and able to forgive those who have sinned against us. But we know that forgiveness is hard, and we often hear that phrase, don't we? Forgive and forget. But this is not what Jesus is saying, thankfully, because it is impossible to force ourselves to forget something. We can forgive without forgetting. We can forgive someone while protecting ourselves from it happening again. We can forgive someone while agreeing that there should be consequences, often quite severe, for their actions. There are appropriate consequences to our actions, and forgiveness simply doesn't erase those consequences. But as we focus on that forgiving, we know that through the love and the grace that those memories start to fade. So as I think about forgiveness, as I think about it in that context, we know then that it's a process, not a one-time act. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray it and ask for it. We need it. This prayer begins the process, which sometimes can be very long. It's something like grief in a way, a long process that looks different for everyone, and that can't simply be rushed through. Again, as we look to some of the stories that we've read in the Bible, I think one of the most remarkable is right at the beginning of the Old Testament when we think about Joseph. If you want to read that later, as we start thinking from Genesis chapter 37, if you remember that Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and angry about his dreams, and so they threw him into a pit and they sold him into a caravan that was headed towards Egypt. And as we go through the next chapters, we see Joseph's life in Egypt and how he rises to power. But then again, as we look at the last 9 chapters of Genesis, so it's a big read, so you need a cup of tea. But these are the story of Joseph forgiving his brothers and being reconciled with his family. So that's 9 chapters that describe the events that took place over an extended period of time. So it's quite useful, isn't it, to think that even with someone that was, you know, as holy as Joseph in the sense of his relationship with God, that the process had to be done and had to be done properly for true forgiveness for his brothers and his father. But still, even though it's a process, what if there is someone that we find it difficult or impossible to forgive? Does that mean that God won't forgive us? I think sometimes that we have to be called to wrestle with that issue, with that problem. Sometimes we are unable to forgive at that time. But it's not, and I believe that's not who those of us who are struggling is who Jesus is talking about. I think Jesus is talking about someone who sees no need to wrestle with it. Someone who sees no need to forgive others at all. I think most of us would say that if we've ever forgiven anyone in our lives, it actually takes a heck of a burden off our own shoulders once we've used those words, "I forgive you." Not only are those words great for the person who's receiving them, but also for our own hearts. When we think about someone who saw no need to ask for forgiveness, again, our readings for a Bible study directed us to the parable of the unforgiving servant. This person received forgiveness, but isn't grateful for that gift and sees no need to pass it on. And so forgiveness that is received but never given is what Jesus is warning about. Forgiveness should be paid forward, as some suggest. And I think as we perhaps think about that, how could we ever know the love and the grace of God and not want to pass it on to others? So as I summarise my ponderings, every time we pray this prayer, we are reminding ourselves that God forgives us despite our many sins, including our difficulty in forgiving others. But we are also reminding ourselves to carry on, to stick with it, and to keep at it, and not to give up on a relationship that needs forgiveness just because we're not able to forgive someone today. This prayer is a beautiful way that both confronts us when we are struggling with sin or with a need to forgive another, and challenges us to show forgiveness to those around us more and more. And the more that we do that, the more joyful this part of the Lord's Prayer becomes. So don't jump over it. Keep going. God will help. Ultimately, the grace that has been lavished upon us provides the means to ask for forgiveness. We need to humble ourselves and run towards holiness and away from sin. When we centre our faith on His steadfast love that doesn't hold back from the forgiveness of our sins, we too can forgive those who have trespassed against us. And then we can rest in that freedom that Jesus promised from sin and guilt that only faith in His gospel, His good news, provides. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to accept your grace today. Guide us in your truths. We want to serve you and love you with every fibre of our being. Forgive us our sins. Help us to accept your grace and in turn forgive those around us. Lord, we need to be freed from those burdens. Grant us your strength and wisdom to love our enemies. Show us practical ways in which we can show love and forgiveness today. In your name, I pray all of these things. Amen. And we need to remember, don't we, that there is no sin too big for God to forgive, no wound too great for Him to heal. And so as we sing the words of Amazing Grace, number 31, we who have been lavished with grace and love have no right to hold that grace and love from others. Let's join together and sing number 31, Amazing Grace. So first, I want to use some words that I used a Bible study from Mother Teresa. Let's pray. People are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. And so we pray, Lord, with your help, we shall not fail you. With your presence, we shall be strong. With your light, we shall conquer the darkness. With your love and forgiveness, we shall be free. With your Spirit, we shall have the power to bring you glory and honor and praise with all of our lives. Amen.